Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and go down to verse 3, and you get that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, can't please stand when you get that? The Apostle Paul writes, "But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. But we have had such a good morning this morning of praise and worship and of fellowship. We pray, Lord, and as we turn to your word, that you would take it with your Holy Spirit and just drive it into our hearts and help us to live it. Ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, a medical mystery baffled the physicians at a hospital in South Africa. The mystery was that for 10 consecutive weeks, whichever patient was in bed 4 of the intensive care unit would be dead every Friday morning. After double-checking medical procedures, air conditioning vents, and room structure surrounding bed 4, the mystery was finally solved. It was discovered that at 3 a.m. every Friday morning, the cleaning lady would unknowingly pull the plug of the life support system of bed number 4 so she could plug her floor polisher into the vacant socket. And very much like that, people look around our world and they see disaster, disease, and death. They see problems, pollution, and pain. They scratch their heads and say, how did the world get this way? Why are there hurricanes and volcanoes and tornadoes? Why are there wars? Why can't people just get along one with another? Why is there cancer? The answer is that someone pulled the life support on our planet's life support system. You see, when Adam chose to rebel against God, all of nature was plunged into sin, and all of nature was impacted because of that. Earth's ecology changed radically. Disease and death entered in, and from that point on, man would be born with the nature of depravity. Because Adam represented us as our federal head, he blew it for all of the human race. It's been called the original Adam bomb. Listen, I'm going to work that in whenever I can, because I'm going to be dead long before we get back to Genesis. Look at verse 3 with me. "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." We'll be spending the vast majority of our time on these two verses, so don't freak out. I should only be about 2 hours or so. If you remember from last Sunday, Paul was telling us of his desire to present the Corinthian church as the bride of Christ, being a pure and chaste virgin. Now, Paul begins to tell us why he is concerned over this. He takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Gaze at this picture of Eve in the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Life was good. She never had to worry about Adam talking about how good his mother could cook. She doesn't have to worry about Adam comparing him to her former girlfriends. She never said, "Adam, I just don't have a thing to wear." Life was good until the serpent deceived Eve. Paul says, "I'm worried that like Eve, the serpent is also going to deceive you." 2 Corinthians 11:3 makes it clear that Satan's target was Eve's mind and his weapon was deception. By questioning what God said, Satan raised doubts in Eve's mind concerning the truthfulness of God's word and the goodness of God's heart. "Do you really mean that you can't eat from any tree?" was the import of the question. Now, a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. For instance, it's a good thing to pass an exam, but it's a bad thing to cheat to pass it. It's a good thing to pay your bills, but it's a bad thing to steal the money to pay your bills. In essence, Satan said to Eve, "I can give you something that you need and that you want. You can have it all right now and enjoy it. And best of all, there won't be any kind of painful consequences." That must have seemed like quite the opportunity. But note the four stages of Satan's tempting of Eve. I'll be taking all of this from Genesis chapter 3. First, Satan questions God's word. This is Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said that you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Notice his subtle strategy. His first words were a question. Did God say? He's doing the exact same thing today. More and more people are asking, is the Bible really the Word of God? Can the Bible really be trusted? Anytime someone tries to get you to question the authority of the Scripture, they are an unwitting instrument of the enemy. Wherever God puts a period, Satan will always put a question mark. "Are you sure you heard God right?" Satan asked Eve. The fall of all of mankind began with a question. And the same is still true. Even in some Christian circles, Satan's strategy is to get believers to doubt their ability to understand the Word of God. Don't fall prey to his tactics. The Word of God is incredibly profound, but it is also amazingly simple. Secondly, Satan changes God's Word. He asked Eve, "Did God say you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden?" That's not what God said at all, though, was it? God told them they could eat freely from any tree of the garden, and there was only one tree that had to be avoided. Eve's reply was, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" God didn't tell Adam and Eve they were not to touch the forbidden fruit, but Eve added an extra rule, a protective parameter to make sure she didn't violate God's law. And that, by the way, is always the beginning of legalism. Adding to God's word leads to bondage, bitterness, and ultimately backsliding. Our intent might be to prevent ourselves or others from getting too close to the forbidden fruit. But in reality, our rules and barriers only burden people and ultimately cause them to forget the whole thing and often walk away from God completely. Satan still attempts to misquote and change God's word. Quite often we hear people talk about the Bible and even say God said or did things in the Bible that aren't there at all. Thirdly, Satan denies God's word. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. Notice the progression here. Satan doesn't call God a liar at first. He just plants a question in Eve's mind, but then he directly denies God by saying, "You will not die." But God had said that the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would die. By the way, you may be thinking, well, they did eat from the tree, but the Bible says Adam and Eve lived for many more years. Was God telling the truth then? God always tells the truth. You see, we have to realize that death is much more than just physical death. Death, according to the Bible, ultimately is a separation of a person from God. The very day they ate from that tree, they died instantly in their spirit, they died progressively in their souls, and they died eventually in their bodies. After questioning the Word of God, Satan questions the way of God as he intimated to Eve that God was holding something back from her that would have been good for her to have. Again, this is the same strategy that he uses today. Satan slithers up to our friends, our children, our neighbors, and then he hisses in their ear. Do you know why you're not supposed to do that? Because it's really fun. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be restricted and miserable. Not true. If you think that sin is fun, if you want to eat from the forbidden fruit in any area of your life, I would encourage you to look first at another tree, the tree of Calvary, and then you will see what sin will ultimately do. It will crucify you. And if you think God is holding back something from you, or he doesn't want the best for your life, look at that tree again. You'll see him with outstretched arms, nails piercing his wrist, proving to you unequivocally that he wants the best for you and that he loves you. And finally, Satan replaces God's word. When you review the sequence here, you can better understand how Satan leads people to a place of disobedience. Once we start to question God's word, we're prepared to deny his word and to start believing the lies of the enemy. Then it's just a short step to believing Satan's promises and disobeying God's commands. When our Lord was tempted, he answered Satan's lies with God's truth and three times affirmed, "It is written." Satan wants to deceive everyone's mind in here, but we can defeat him using the spiritual weapons that God has provided. At this point, Eve should have reminded herself of God's word, believed it, left the serpent, and then went and found her husband. But exactly like that. It is when we linger at the place of temptation that we get into trouble, especially when we know what we are thinking is contrary to God's truth. God's truth is our shield and our buckler, but it protects us only if we take it by faith and use it. He said to Eve, "You will be like God if you eat from that fruit." One of Satan's most effective lies is to whisper in your ear that you don't need God because you can be your own little God. Satan never asked Eve to worship him. He just placed a thought in her mind that she could really just worship herself. And today, millions of people have swallowed that exact same lie and are bowing down at the altar of their own mirror. Satan substituted his own lie that you will be like God as a promise that would get anybody's attention. Glory to man in the highest has always been the rallying cry of those who reject biblical revelation. Whether they espouse godless humanism, materialism, or the so-called New Age movement. Actually, the philosophy of the New Agers isn't new at all. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan's three-pronged lie is now a major part of the New Age movement. You're not going to die, your eyes will be opened, and you will be just like God. And isn't that exactly the New Age philosophy? You don't die, You just reincarnate. By embracing everything, you receive illumination. And when you are finally enlightened, you become a god. Here in the Garden of Eden, at the very outset of time, Satan lays out a strategy that he will maintain throughout all of human history. The result? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve sinned because she was attracted to the forbidden tree. She was walking by sight and not by faith in God's word. These are the things that still motivate people today. And when God's people start thinking like the world, they will start acting like the world. The amazing thing is, nothing has changed to this very day. The same tactic that Satan used on Eve, he is still using with astonishing success this morning. It says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food, it was desirable to look at, and it would make her wise. Now listen to the words of 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now listen to this, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but comes from the world. John tells us that all of sin falls into one of three categories. The lust of the flesh, it tastes good. The lust of the eyes, it's nice to look at. And the pride of life, it will make you wise. So Eve took from God's word, added to God's word, and changed God's word, which are all serious offenses indeed. Eve bought and bit into Satan's lie and invited Adam to do the exact same thing. First, Eve took the fruit and ate it, and then she took it to her husband, and he ate it. So both of them disobeyed the Lord. By taking that bite, they truly ate themselves out of house and home. Now, Eve was deceived. But Adam sinned willfully with his eyes wide open. That is why Paul points to Adam and not to Eve as the one who brought sin and death into the human race. As Romans 5 tells us, for as in Adam all died. So now we see why Paul has used the illustration of Satan's deception of Eve as a launching point of what he wants to tell the Corinthians. Ever since Satan deceived Eve, false teachers following this pattern have portrayed the truth as error and then have offered the error as truth. Notice the last phrase of verse 3. It says, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I think that's an arresting phrase because in these days, there is scarcely anything that is simple anymore. Everything is so complicated. What am I to believe? What is right? What is wrong? In every area of life, the old simplicities have vanished from us until even the word simple has changed. Now, I don't think people like being called simple because it has an association with it. It's just a tad bit insulting. It would mean that you're not quite 100% in any area. But that's not the meaning of the word in the New Testament. For simplicity means single-hearted or crystal clear. Paul warned the Corinthians to remain simply and purely devoted to Christ. Simplicity is literally the word unfolded. In other words, it is being completely open to God. It is saying, what you want, Lord, is what I want. And what you don't want, Lord, I don't want either. So I think this passage presents in stark terms the contrast between Paul, who loving and humbly proclaimed the truth, and all these false teachers who deceptively abused the Corinthian church. Now, if you know from a few weeks ago, the specific point at issue was money, which is always a prime motivation for false teachers. So glad that doesn't happen anymore. This leads us into verse 4 where Paul says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." First, the false apostles preached another Jesus, not the true one whom Paul had preached. An aberrant Christology has always been a hallmark of false religions and cults. Instead of viewing him as a second person of the Trinity who became a man and died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, they see him as a prophet or a guru or an avatar, a spirit child, Michael the archangel, an emanation from God, anything but God in the flesh. And although these false apostles identified outwardly with Jesus, the Jesus they preached was not the Jesus of Scripture. Second, the false apostles came in a different spirit. It was a demonic spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit whom the Corinthians had received at salvation. You see, all false teaching ultimately derives from Satan and his demon host, whom Paul describes as deceitful spirits. So the logical consequence of proclaiming a different Jesus and the power of a different spirit was the false apostles preached a different gospel. They did not preach the true gospel that the Corinthians had embraced when Paul started the church. Can you tell that Paul is just a little upset with the Corinthians, that they have fallen prey to both false teaching and these false apostles? I'm sure Paul would have appreciated the words of Damian Kyle, who said that sometimes as a pastor, you just want to slug a pagan for Jesus. But what we have here is spiritual inbreeding, where you have carnal people building up carnal people. So when you breed like that in the spiritual gene pool, you can only expect freaks to be the result. The famous quote attributed to the circus promoter P.T. Barnum was, "There is a sucker born every minute." This aptly sums up the major result of the fall of man. Thus, one of the most pervasive effects of total depravity is gullibility. Even today, in the most highly educated society of all time, people remain amazingly gullible. Deceitful swindlers take in thousands with phony investment schemes, fake charities, bogus health claims, and a myriad of other scams. This is why Paul would later warn all Christian leaders, "Be on guard for yourself and of all the flock whom the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men from your own group will arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." Verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." In a sense, the Judaizers belonged to a mutual admiration society that set up their own standards and then measured everyone else by those standards. Of course, those inside the group were successful. Those outside were deemed to be failures. Paul was one of the outsiders, so he was considered to be a failure. Look at that word "untrained" in verse 6. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It is the word idiotes. Guess what word we get from that, Roy Maddox? It is the word idiot. A little inside joke between Roy and I. Never make fun of the pastor. In Greek culture, a skilled orator was considered to be a professional, one who made his living from the fees that he charged. And so by ministering free of charge, they maintained that the Apostle Paul had labeled himself as an amateur who lacked their impressive credentials. And hence, he was not qualified then to even be heard by the Corinthians. Further, they insinuated, how could what Paul had to say be of any value if he didn't charge for it? He himself, they said, had put the price tag on his teaching. He would not take any money for it because it was worthless. Amazingly, many of the Corinthians fell for this outrageous lie. Nonetheless, Paul was not an ineffective speaker. On the contrary, he spoke with tremendous power and impact. But he was not interested in the flowery oratory or being what we consider relevant today. There is so much insipid teaching today that is built around the latest movie or subjects like God and sex, because they say that we want to be relevant to today's society. Listen to me. There is nothing more relevant than teaching the Bible verse by verse. For by so doing, we will cover every problem and every emotion we will ever encounter. I can tell you this. Back in 1987, I'd grown pretty sick of being Bill Scott. I didn't want someone to tell me that I could have my best life now or that I wasn't all that bad. I needed someone to love me enough to offend me and tell me that I needed a Savior. What can possibly be more relevant than having peace with God while I live and eternity with Him when I die? In closing, that's the amazing grace that God still offers everyone despite the fall. And because of that, sometimes it seems to us that God's math doesn't add up. An owner of a vineyard headed to the marketplace at sunrise to hire harvesters. "I'll pay you a denarius," he told him, which was the wage of a top-ranking Roman soldier. A few hours later, in need of more workers, he returned to the town square and hired additional help. He did the same thing at noontime and again at 3 p.m. Finally, at 5:00, an hour before quitting time, the vineyard owner hired his last crew. At the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard paid the man he hired at 5:00 a denarius. "This is great," said those who were hired at 6 that morning. "If the guys who only worked an hour got a full day's wage, we're going to walk away loaded." But such was not the case. The owner of the vineyard paid the guys hired at 3 a denarius, the guys hired at noon a denarius, and the guys hired at 9 a denarius, and even the guys hired at 6 a denarius. 1 hour's work equals a full day's pay? Go figure. Observing a widow putting in less than 2 mites, less than 1 penny in the offering, Jesus told his disciples that she had given more than all those who were contributing much larger sums of money to the temple treasury. Less than a penny? Worth more than hundreds of dollars? That doesn't make any sense. When the shepherd discovered that one of his flock was missing, he left 99 of his sheep to search for the one that was missing. Now, wait a minute. If he leaves 99 of the sheep unattended, by the time he returns, 25 of them could be picked off by wolves. And besides, there's no guarantee he'll even find the missing sheep. Leaving 99 in the hand to find one in the bush? Who can understand that? As he sat at the home of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus allowed his head to be anointed with perfume, which cost the equivalent of a year's salary. No wonder the accountant took offense. Why waste so much money when there were so many poor people to feed? Yet Jesus rebuked the practical treasurer and commended the extravagant worshiper. Now that sounds crazy to our secular society. A man had 2 sons, one who wasted his entire inheritance on loose living. The older son made no demands of his father and remained by his side working the family farm. When the younger son's inheritance was completely gone, he returned home. Now, if I were telling that story, I would have said, the father rewarded the older son while the younger son was happy simply to be hired as a servant. But that isn't the way that Jesus told the story. In his version, who got the ring of authority, the robe, and the shoes? It was the younger son. What? The son who strayed got a warning, and the one who left got a party? All we can do is shake our heads in amazement. I know these stories well, and so do you. But if we were hearing them for the first time, we'd all agree they just don't add up. It should have been the older brother who got the party, the big donor who got the attention, the 99 sheep who got the care, and the hard worker who got the pay. Because that's not the way it worked out, it becomes clear that God's math is entirely different than ours. That is the only way I can explain the fall of mankind to you. Where instead of leaving Adam and Eve to suffer in their scratchy fig leaves, God covers them instead with fur. Instead of dressing them down for turning their back, he dresses them up. God's computations are based on an entirely different system than ours. Ours is based on logic, practicality, and hard work. His are based solely on grace. The world says, there's no free lunch. Work hard and make it happen. But not so with God. He says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are based on unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more this morning. Nothing. There's nothing I can do to make God love me one more ounce than he loves me right now. If I pray all day today, if I fast for a week or a month, if I worship constantly, he will not love me any more than he loves me right now. Likewise, there's not one thing you can do if you're a Christian to make God love you any less. That amazes me, because like you, sometimes I can be under the impression that I have to do something to earn God's favor. No, says God, your efforts will be just like those fig leaves. They will be scratchy, and they will ultimately crumble. They won't work. Let me give you what you can never provide for yourself. Matchless grace and infinite mercy, which will cover you completely and eternally. God's ways are not our ways. Therefore, his math is not like our math. His grace, his mercy, his goodness, his blessings are lavished on simple people like you and I. That just doesn't add up. And I'm so glad. So thankful, Lord, for your grace this morning, that you stepped in and did what we could not do or could never do. I pray, Father, that you would make that fresh to us one more time. It's so easy to get jaded and cold after so many years. It becomes Bible stories and doctrines and things we highlight, but we forget how precious that is. And Lord, if someone in here does not know you today, I pray you would touch their heart, that this would be the greatest day of their entire life. Draw them to you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. Make us be the people you would have us to be. Ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. So it's the first Sunday of the month. Ask Pastor John and Elder Haynes to come up.